Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Nityalila Pravisaram Vishnu Pad Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Prabhupada Ki Jai. Anantakota Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai. Namacharya Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Premse Kahosi Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sridvaita Gadadha Srivasadi Gaura Bhakti Vrinda Ki Jai. Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath Shama Kunda Radha Kunda Giri Gobadan Ki Jai, Sri Brindaban Dam Ki Jai, Sri Mathura Dam Ki Jai, Sri Navadvip Mayapur Dam Ki Jai, Jagannath Puri Dam Ki Jai, Gaur Premanani. All glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Hare Krishna. So we're on Canto 8. Chapter 23, The Demigods Regain the Heavenly Planets. And the text, is it 15? Yeah, text is on the board there. Sri Sukruvacha Kutas Tatkarma Vaisamyam Yasya Kameshvaro Bhavan Yagnesho, Yagna Purush, Jagna Purusha, Sarva, Bhavana, Pujitaha, Sri Sukaruvacha, Kutastat Karma Vaisamyam, Yasya Kameshvaro Bhavan Yagyesho Jagna Purushaha Sarva Bhavena Pujitaha Sri Sukra Uvacha Kutastat Karma Vaisamyam Yasya Kameshvaro Bhavan Yagyesho Yagna Purushaha Sarva Bhavena Pujitaha. Ladies, Sri Sukaravacharya. Isho Jagapurusha Sabha Bhavena Pujita Sri Sukra Raja. Yajnesho Jagnapurusha Sabha Bhavena Pujita Sri Sukra Vacha Kutastat Kama Vaishamyam Yashakarameshvaro Bhavan Yajnesho Jagnapurusha Sava Bhavena Pujita Sri Sukra Vacha. Sri Sukracharya said, Kutaha, where is that? Tat of him, Bali Maharaj. Karma Vaisamyam, discrepancy in discharging fruitive activities. Yasya, of whom? Bali Maharaj. Karma Ishwaraha, the master of all fruitive activities. Bhavan, your lordship. Yajna Ishaha, you are the enjoyer of all sacrifices. Yajna Purushaha, you are the person for whose pleasure all sacrifices are offered. Sarva Bhavena, in all respects, Pujitaha, having worshipped. Sukracharya said, my Lord, you are the enjoyer and lawgiver in all performances of sacrifice, and you are the Yajna Purush, the person to whom all sacrifices are offered. If one has fully satisfied you, where is the chance of discrepancies or faults in his performances of sacrifice? Please repeat. Shukracharya said, my Lord, you are the enjoyer and lawgiver in all performance of sacrifice, and you are the Yajna Purusha, the person to whom all sacrifices are offered. If one has fully satisfied you, where is the chance of discrepancies or faults in his performance of sacrifice? Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. In the Bhagavad Gita 5:29, the Lord says, Bhaktaram Jagyatapasam Savaloka Maheshwaram. The Lord, the Supreme Proprietor, is the actual person to be satisfied by the performances of Jagya. The Vishnu Purana 389 says, Vanashramacharavata Purushena Parampuman Vishnu Arajate Panta Nanyat Tat Toshakaranam. All the Vedic ritualistic sacrifices are performed for the purpose of satisfying Lord Vishnu, the Yajna Purush. The divisions of society, Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Sudra, Brahmacharya, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, and Sannyas are all meant to satisfy the Supreme Lord, Vishnu. To act according to this principle of the Vanashram institution is called Varnashrama Charana. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 1.2.13, Sutta Goswami says, Atapambir Dvijashrestha Varnashram Vibhagasa Swanustitasya Dharmasya Samsidhir Haritoshanam. O best amongst the twice born, it is therefore concluded that the highest perfection one can achieve by discharging his prescribed duties according to caste divisions and orders of life is to please the personality of Godhead. Everything is meant to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, since Bali Maharaj had satisfied the Lord, he had no faults, and Shukracharya admitted that cursing him was not good. Shukracharya said, My Lord, you are the enjoyer and lawgiver in all performances of sacrifice, and you are the Jagyapurush, the person to whom all sacrifices are offered. If one has fully satisfied you, where is the chance of discrepancies or faults in his performances of sacrifice? So, seems like Shukracharya had a change of heart. He was doing so many elaborate performances of Jagya for Bali to get him a high place in the universe as the replacement for Indra. So that was as far as he was able to perceive, that success in life is some elevated position in the material world. However, after the appearance of Lord Vamanadeva and then the pastimes that he performed, then he understood that that's not the highest goal in life, and that the real goal in life is to transcend the attraction of the three modes of material nature and come to the position of being an eternal servant at the lotus feet of the Lord. So Lord Vishnu is here soliciting Shukracharya to get his understanding of what had transpired. And he gave a nice answer, that as long as you're satisfied, then nothing else matters, whether the sacrifices have been performed properly or not. The whole aim of everything ultimately is just to simply please Krishna. So even if there is some discrepancy somewhere in another, that's disregarded if Lord Vishnu is pleased, because he is the master of the material universe. Bhaktaram Jagna Tapasam, he is the enjoyer of everything, all sacrifices, all activities. He is the enjoyer. He is the owner of everything, and therefore he has the right to enjoy it. Bhaktaram Jagna Tapasam Savaloka Maheshwaram Suridam Sabhabhutanam. This is a succinct description of Krishna's position, that he owns everything, Savaloka Maheshwaram. He's controlling everything, and therefore he is the enjoyer of everything. If you own something, then you have the right to enjoy it, no one else. So this is the position, is that in the material world, everybody thinks that everything is up for grabs. We use that expression sometimes in English, it's up for grabs. Anybody that can hang on to something, grab it and bring it under his control, all right, good luck. So everybody's doing that in the material world. They're fighting with each other for supremacy. What Prabhupada used to call the mastership idea, that everybody wants to be better than everybody else, everybody wants to be in control of everybody else, because everybody wants to enjoy. So without knowing that the Supreme Lord is behind everything or is the actual owner of everything, they fight and scramble amongst themselves, and continually they keep trying to put the other person down to raise their own level. So Prabhupada's mentioning here this principle of Varashram is very important for the peace and quiet and cooperation of the living beings in the material world. Varashram addresses the nature, the intelligence and the activities of each living being, at least in human form. And there are prescribed duties which are meant to be done according to the Varnashram system. So in that way, with Varnashram in place, there's a peaceful atmosphere. Then these sacrifices can become meaningful. We see that when there's a disturbance in the Varnashram system, everything becomes havoc. Therefore, Prabhupada spoke many times that we should introduce the Varnashram system in ISKCON. Not necessarily because we need it. We do need order, of course. But as long as we're worshipping Krishna, then everything else is taken care of. Still, Prabhupada said that ISKCON should establish a proper sense of Varnashram so that others who are not yet devotees can see how to live peacefully and cooperatively together, united by a single aim, which is to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, Varnashramacharan means that everybody should live according to the directives which are given by the Lord through the Shastra, through his elevated representatives in this material world. And then we can live in a satisfactory condition of life, otherwise not. It's interesting actually how Prabhupada evolved that. I say evolved because at the beginning of the creation of ISKCON, Prabhupada was not thinking so boldly in one sense about trying to introduce the Varnashram system. When I first joined the temple in 1972, I remember reading an article written by one of Prabhupada's leading men at that time, Karanda Prabhu. And the whole article was basically how in this age it was too difficult to institute the complete Varnashram system. And therefore in ISKCON we were simply trying to at least create some genuine brahmanas. But I remember one line he said, it would be rather fanatical to try to introduce the entire Varnashram system, very complex, and with the world in the state that it's in nowadays, very, very, very difficult to induce people to, you know, be peaceful and cooperative and live happily together for a common aim. So at least Prabhupada was thinking at that time that if there's just a small group, a small percentage of human beings who are actually brahmanas, if we can train them up to that brahminical standard, then gradually, with the proper performance of sacrifice, means in this age chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, then gradually, people will become attracted by that way of life. They'll start to hear, and then they'll be able to implement the advice that's given in the Shastras. So that was like 1972, but by 1974, there was a series of morning walks that were recorded here in Mayapur, where Prabhupada started to preach very strongly that we should have a Varnashram system, that it's required if we're to make any progress. We need a nice, peaceful circumstance to live in. And so I remember there was one small book, I don't know whether Jananivas, you remember that book coming out, or somebody else. There was a small like pamphlet, and it described the implementation of the Varnashram system and the necessity for it. So that created a bit of excitement amongst the devotees, and we started buying farming communities or farming properties, and started to develop farming communities, because in the cities it's too difficult to implement the Varnashram system, but to do it properly you need to actually be living in nature, in a natural circumstance, working the land with the cows and the bulls, and then people will become peaceful and happy, and will follow the Varnashram system. And Prabhupada started to push that quite a bit. You see that in the mid-70s, quite a few farming properties were purchased. And in 1977, Prabhupada had a plan that he was going to tour the world, but on that tour, he was only going to go to the farming communities. And the first place that he mentioned was Gita Nagari. He wrote me a letter in August of 1977. Of course, at that time, Prabhupada was so sick that he couldn't travel anywhere. But that was still his ambition. We had just purchased New Govardhan Farm in Australia, and Prabhupada said yes. He said, I'd like to come there and spend some time there. So he had a plan to develop the farming communities. Because Varnashram means living in harmony with nature. It means not regarding nature as being some kind of enemy, and attack it and try to conquer it and bend it to your own will, which is what people are doing now with science. So they use science as a tool, or they see science, so-called science, as a tool for bringing material nature under their control. So it's demonic. But Varnashram system is the opposite. Varnashram system means that whatever situation you're in, whatever kind of quality of work you have, whatever level of intelligence you have, that can be accommodated in a cooperative, so that there's a united effort to get up to the correct position of recognizing the ownership and control of the Supreme Lord of everything, of all this material nature. And then instead of trying to fight it and control it, you surrender everything to it. Just as Bali Maharaj, he understood that when Vamanadeva came, that actually everything belongs to Vishnu. What am I doing trying to conquer, you know, Indraloka and the heavenly planets when it's not mine to have? So he knew when he saw Vamanadeva, here is the actual owner, here is the actual enjoyer, here is the personality for whom everything should be done. So in that way, he was able to surrender everything very quickly. Sukracharya was a bit slow off the mark. He knew, here is Vishnu, but he had not quite gathered up the point of Vishnu's dominance and preeminence in the material world. So he had been doing his performance of Jagya for material gain. So now after the actions all finished with Vamanadeva, now Lord Vishnu is asking Sukracharya, more or less, now do you understand what's really going on? Have you understood the truth of your situation in this material world? And Sukracharya answers very nicely by saying, actually, yes, now I can understand. There's only one owner, there's only one master, there's only one enjoyer, and that's you. So in that way, because Bali Maharaj, although he may have made whatever, some mistakes in the performance of his jagya, because ultimately he surrendered to you, there is no fault. So this is the position of the devotees, that somehow or another, if you can always perform the Yuga Dharma, the Jagya of chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, then everything will be okay. In Kali Yuga, it's very, very difficult, you know, to make things perfect or to do things according to the way that they're prescribed in Shastra. There's so many rules and regulations. Prabhupada said, if I gave you everything to do that's written in Shastra, you would faint. Just chant Hare Krishna and everything will be okay. That was the bottom line. But if you have that understanding that Krishna is the Supreme Lord, I'm his part and parcel, I'm his eternal servant, then you're success. success is guaranteed. So Prabhupada was pushing in 77 here in Mayapur in mid-February. We'd just come from Bhubaneswar and Panihati, and then Prabhupada came back to Mayapur. And we had a long discussion, about an hour or so, on the balcony of the Lotus building about the implementation of Varnashram. And Prabhupada was really pushing it very strongly. So if you, it's recommended reading if you get a chance. Is it like February the 14th, I think, 1977? So Prabhupada really wanted this Varnashram system to be introduced. He wanted his disciples, even though it may not be required because we're doing the ultimate sacrifice of chanting the holy names, but he said that we should demonstrate to the world how to live peacefully and happily through this Varnashram system. Otherwise, it will be very difficult. As we see, the whole world is in a mess. There's wars breaking out all over the place. There's people, millions of people, you know, running from one place like Syria to another place. They're going over, risking their lives to get to Europe, you know, as if Europe is some kind of magical kingdom where as soon as you arrive, you know, riches fall on your head and, you know, everything becomes okay. It's not like that. Wherever you go, your karma goes with you. Where one devotee that had been working in Vrindavan for 3 or 4 years on the construction, he found his mind was getting a little agitated and he was thinking about getting married. Because at that time, you know, it was the in thing to be a brahmachari or a sannyasi. So it was viewed with a little bit of horror, getting married. But he went to see Srila Prabhupada and he said that, you know, my mind's getting disturbed. You know, I'm thinking about getting married, so can I leave the Vrindavan project for a while and I can go preaching and, you know, maybe go to the Middle East and collect some money for the project there, and then that will, you know, then I'll be happy or peaceful. Prabhupada looked at him, he said, wherever you go, your mind goes with you. So he said, even if you're in Vrindavan or whether you're in the Middle East or wherever, your thinking will still be the same. Yeah, because we're affected by the modes of material nature. So the way to become happy is to learn how to surrender everything, not just our work, but our thinking, feeling, and willing. It all has to be dovetailed, as Prabhupada used to say, in the service of Krishna. So you keep your... you keep your mode of working. It's not that all of a sudden you try to jump from being a Shudra to being a Kshatriya, or from being a Brahmana to being a Vaishya. Or, you know, you keep the mode of work that you already have. There's a certain mentality that we have that directs us or impels us towards a certain kind of activity which we feel comfortable in doing. So do that. That was Prabhupada's point. That's the Varnashram system. That you do or you work according to your acquired nature. You can't overcome that or transcend it immediately. But if you at least dovetail everything and you can live with the other Varnas and other Ashrams in a peaceful way, then you can come to this position, transcendental position, very quickly. That's the benefit of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, that it actually transforms your nature. Varnashram doesn't do that. You remain materially conditioned because Varnashram is all about material conditioning, even up to the point of taking sannyas. That's also part of the Varnashram system. It may bring you to the point of moksha, yeah, but moksha itself is not necessarily the end goal. The ultimate goal is to actually leave the material world completely, not just get free of it, but to situate yourself in Krishna Loka or in Vishnu Loka and serve the Lord perpetually there for His pleasure. That's the whole goal of Varnashram or any other system. But Varnashram is very useful. If we can actually create a situation where people can work according to their natural proclivity, then when things become peaceful, it becomes possible to perform the jagya. Just like when the demons headed by Kamsa, when they became very powerful, their first business was to stop the sacrifices of the brahmanas. So the Brahminical community was in great distress because Kamsa's men, they would come and they would spoil the sacrifices and stop them, and you Brahmins, now you have to worship Kamsa. Yeah, and who's this Vishnu? Vishnu's gone. Yeah, if there's any Vishnu, he's hiding, he's afraid of us, and he's hiding within the hearts of his devotees, and he's not coming out. So don't worry about Vishnu. Yeah, you just do what Kamsa and his Jarasandha and other, you know, dacoits, whatever we want you to do, you do that. So that was the situation. Therefore, Krishna appears. When things become too bad, then Krishna makes an appearance and he tries to rectify the imbalances in the current living conditions of the human beings. So rectification is a difficult thing. You have to have, just like when something gets dirty, you have to put some, if you just wash it in water, it may not get rid of all the dirt. You have to put some powder or something, chemical reaction, and then that scrubs everything clean. So in the same way, you need something quite radical and powerful to clean up the condition of human society as it exists right now in Kali Yuga. So chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, Chaito Darpana Marjanam, it immediately has an effect of cleansing the heart. And that's the key, is the condition of the heart. The heart is the seat of consciousness. If the consciousness is cleansed, then automatically the external expression of consciousness will also be rectified. But if we don't cleanse the heart, if just superficially we do some jagyas here and there, as they do here in India where you go so many places. I remember in 1977 we went to the Kumbh Mela, and that was supposed to have been the most auspicious Kumbh Mela for 144 years. It goes in cycles of 12 years, so that was 12 times 12 is 144. So we had gone there, and our camp was situated a little bit away from the main area, unfortunately. Our devotees were not so expert, and they got cheated a little bit with the tents that we got and the area that we were in, that when we arrived the first night that we were there, Prabhupada got up to do his translation work, no electricity. So he couldn't do anything, and it was freezing cold. So he had to sit there with his winter coat on and just chant. So anyway, next to us there was this camp, and they were glorifying some guy called Kabir. I think that was his name. There was somebody from some guru from 150 or 200 years ago, Kabir. And all night long they had the loudspeakers going. Kabir says this. It's either Gabir or Kabir. Kabir says this. Kabir says that. So in the next morning, Prabhupada gave his class, and he was stressing, just chant Hare Krishna. He said, just like these people next to us. Kabir says this. Kabir says that. He said, but they'll never chant Hare Krishna. So that kind of jagya, Kabir or this person or that person, it's not really jagya, actually. It won't bring any lasting results. It doesn't cleanse the heart. But when you chant the Hare Krishna mantra, immediately the cleansing effect is it's manifest. And if you keep on chanting, then whatever discrepancy there is in behavior or in thought, gradually that will disappear. Just like Niharameva Bhaskara, when the sun comes up, the foggy, all the fog on the ground, is like here in Mayapur, especially in January and February, often you see there's a lot of ground fog. But when the sun comes up, then within a few minutes, a half an hour, all the mist has disappeared because the sun has arisen, and it's so powerful that it just dissipates, you know, the misty vision obstruction that you have from fog. So in the same way, our hearts are kind of foggy. We can't really see things as they are. Yeah, we just get a glimpse or a reflection sometimes, or sometimes we're just in complete darkness. Yeah, we can't see anything at all. But when you chant the Hare Krishna mantra, when you do the proper jagya, then that, just as the fog dissipates, imperceptibly, not just like, oh, now the sun comes up, boom, fog is gone. But after a short period of time, the sun comes up gradually, then the mist dissipates, and then everything's very clear. So in the same way with chanting Hare Krishna, that as you do that, very quickly the fogginess, the cloudiness in the consciousness, it dissipates. And then things become very apparent. Yeah, it becomes very clear. You know what is to be done, you know what is not to be done, and you work in the proper way. And then you get the result, which is that Prabhupada said, within one lifetime, you can go back home, back to Godhead. Whereas if you follow all these other systems, many lifetimes, and still you may not go. So this is, you know, the proper jagya for this age is chanting the Maha Mantra. But at the same time, if we don't have a settled condition to do it in, then it becomes a little difficult. So the whole world is, you know, currently disturbed. It's getting worse and worse as every year goes by. More and more fighting, and you know, more powerful weapons, more threats, more idiots, sudras coming into power, yeah, and costing millions of people their lives prematurely. Just for what? To grab a little bit of power for a few years only, after 4 years or 8 years, or even if you can manipulate the political system and stay in power, you know, for the rest of your whole life. What have you got? Maybe 30 years, 40 years, and then you're out. So for that, you know, for the sake of hanging on to power for just a few extra years, they're prepared to slaughter. Yeah, they're prepared to kill millions and millions of people. So it's a very distressful, disturbed condition being in Kali Yuga. And therefore you need something very powerful to counteract all the horrible conditions that are created by Kali. Prabhupada said the business of the personality of Kali is to expand the influence of Maya. As if it's not bad enough being in Maya, but then we have to contend with personalities like Kali who expand and intensify that effect of, you know, the mode of ignorance and passion. So we need some relief from that. We need something that works quickly and effectively. We have very short lives. Yeah, we only live 70, 80 years at most. Some people a little bit more. But even if you live to be 100 or 110, or like my mum, she's 96, something like that. But, you know, what is she doing? She's just simply sitting in a room in an old care, old patient's home, waiting for death, praying for death, actually. So it's not very pleasant being in Kali Yuga, but by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, things can be rectified. So we're doing that on a small scale. Here, Prabhupada said, I've done something, a little something. I've done the basis. Now, he said, it's up to you to expand it. So ISKCON is expanding. We're supposed to be an agency for the Supreme Lord through which he can give the opportunity for the conditioned souls to come to him. And we should be thinking always about how to increase the influence of the Sankirtan Jagya. If we do that, then we're always safe. And at the same time, many millions, Prabhupada said, many millions of souls will be saved. He told us that. We were on a morning walk in New York in 1976. Prabhupada said this, you know, Hare Krishna movement, he said many millions will be saved by it. Just go on chanting. Distribute prasadam and chant Hare Krishna, and everything will gradually come to order. So, Vanashram, if we can do it to some extent, because I have my own idea about Vanashram, in that the real basis of any civilization or any community is that you have to have food to eat. You have to have a place to live. Yeah, you have to have some medicine and you have to have clothes. Four things Prabhupada mentioned as required from our farming communities. Food, clothing, shelter, and medicine. Yeah, and then live happily, live simply. So Prabhupada wanted that. And we have to somehow or another figure out how to establish that. No need to scramble here and there. Just whatever little land is available, utilize it properly. And the whole point is to live in harmony, not try to conquer nature, but to live within nature harmoniously and cooperatively together. That's the whole point of Vanashram. So the cow and the bull, they're the basis of economic development in the Vanashram system. Yeah, not tractors and machinery and so many other things. But the basis for economic advancement is the cow and the bull, plowing the fields, yeah, gathering in the crops, getting the milk from the cow. And that way you can live very nicely, very successfully. And that's true wealth. Not all the, you know, iPhones and iPads and motor cars. And that's not wealth. That's junk. It complicates people's lives and makes the whole planet a lot worse off. I saw a program a little while back about plastic. Plastics were introduced at the beginning of the last century, and now the whole world is drowning in plastic. They went out in the open ocean. The ocean is vast. I don't know whether anybody's actually ever been on the real ocean, not just by the seashore. But when you go out in the ocean, I traveled originally from England to Australia in 1971. We went by boat. So we were right out in the middle of the ocean, and it's so vast. I mean, you're like a tiny little, you know, shrimp or something floating in the ocean. But now what they found is that the ocean, although it's so vast, that these huge rafts made of plastic, not made of plastic, but all the plastic which has been pumped into the ocean after it's been used. Some trillions of bottles, plastic bottles, used one time, thrown away, and then pumped out into the ocean. So now they found patches of plastic, you know, whatever, plastic things, floating in the ocean, 5 miles wide. 10 miles wide, huge, you know, groupings of plastic, just poisoning everything. And all the fish and the sea animals, they're drinking the water, but the plastic breaks down into what they call microfiber, or whatever, anyway. Microscopic, small bits of plastic, which don't break down, and they get into the food system, so people eat the food that the fishes have drunk. The fishes have drunk that water, it's in their bodies, and people eat that, gets in their bodies. So they're finding that plastic is starting to infiltrate everywhere through the entire food chain. So, you know, this is just one example of the production of trash. They think, oh, it's so nice, you know, we're living in such a wonderful age. We've got so many wonderful contraptions so that we don't have to work. But they're killing themselves. Yeah, they're dying from all the diseases that are caused by all the poisons that they're creating, you know, in different industries. But this is not economic development. Economic development means actually using the cow and the bull to till the land. The land is provided by material nature. All the seeds that are necessary and the fruits, they carry them, they're all there already. All you have to do is to go out in the field and work it a little bit. Somebody was telling me locally that when they were fully dependent on the land, you work maybe 4 or 5 months a year. It's not that you're out there, you know, with the hoe and everything every single day. You prepare the field, you put the seeds in, you provide, you know, water if it's necessary. And, you know, after a few hours work, you go home, you have time to socialize, you can spend time with your family, everybody's happy, and the crops just grow. And then after some time, when they're ready, you go and harvest the crops, you've got your food, you have more seeds coming from those plants that you've just harvested, you keep those to one side, you plant again from those seeds, and it's a self-replicating system. Yeah, it's not difficult, and you get, you know, you have to work hard for a few months a year, that's all. So economic development is the root of any civilization, but real economic development means depending on nature, means depending on other living beings that live within nature, like the cow and the bull. And if we don't introduce an economic system, yeah, which engages the cow and the bull in growing all the necessities of life, then you have havoc. And then you have real problems. So it's nice that we have goshalas and things like that. There's some sentiment there. But if you don't use them actually in the natural way, then the next thought that comes is, well, we've got this animal here, is not doing anything, useless animal, and I have to feed it, kill it, eat it. That's what they're doing. So they're taking the cows and the bulls, and they're just slaughtering them en masse, billions, billions of them. Yeah, if you can't count how many animals have been slaughtered in massive factories. Now they don't even, you know, bother on the small farms anymore. They have these huge, massive food factories, and they have tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of pigs and sheep and cows treated in the most cruel way imaginable. Yeah, and they put them through some manufacturing process, and then it ends up in the shops. Somebody sees, oh, you know, a packet, nice looking packet of meat. They don't think about all the suffering and, you know, horrible things that have been done to get that meat on their table. Now there's a little bit of improvement. There's this vegan movement, you know, where people are saying, don't kill the animals anymore, you know, live meat free. But at the same time, they're saying vegan. That means that they don't like milk. So they're also advertising milk is very bad. So that vegan movement will not be a substitute either. What we need is a Varnashram system where the cows give milk, which is full of all the necessary vitamins and proteins to keep us healthy. We have bulls which till the land, yeah, keep everything growing according to the seasons. And then the balance of time, which is quite a bit, you spend chanting Hare Krishna. You spend worshipping the Supreme Lord, doing the Jagya. That way, as it says in Bhagavad Gita, when you perform the Jagya correctly, the demigods become pleased and they shower the rain, which is necessary for the crops to grow, which is necessary for you to live in this body in a healthy manner. So this is a scientific arrangement by Krishna. This is the real science, not this other substitute mechanical science. That's not science. This is real science. Knowing who owns what and how to interact with the owner of everything in a way that it becomes so favorable that automatically or almost automatically everything is provided. Okay, so it's getting a bit late. We'll finish at this point. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Some additional? Yes, Mataji. We got the microphone.
Prabhuji, I'm a bit confused about Varnashrama system. Is it a lifestyle choice, or because as far as I understand, we're already following Varnashrama?
As far as you understand?
That we are already following Varnashrama, like there are four Varnas and four Ashramas, those who want to be a brahmachari, they become brahmachari. Those who want to become a grihasthan, accordingly, those who want to become teachers, they become teachers. So the question I don't understand is it a lifestyle choice or is it...
Your question is that we've already in ISKCON established some of the varnas and ashrams. We have to some degree, but it's not complete. Yeah. Real completeness, as I say, is when that you establish your economic development on the basis of the cow and the bull, then you have a chance to execute the functions of the varnas and ashrams. As long as the cow and the bull is just kept as a novelty, yeah, what we have in our goshalas, that's not really varna ashram. We're protecting to some degree, but because we're not actually dependent on the cow and the bull, that is not varna ashram. Real varna ashram means you actually become dependent on whatever Krishna supplies through material nature, and mix that with your spiritual aspiration and activity. So we got something, we're chanting Hare Krishna, but we're not really living varnashram as such, not as it's properly described. There's some, you know, gentle drift towards that, but it will take some time to realize what varnashram really all is about. So we're doing our best, but we have to keep on trying more and more. So there's a lot of work to be done for future generations of Vaishnavas to come to this point of dependence, not that we keep the cow and the bull as pets. You know, this is not pet shop ashram. We don't want pets. You know, we live and we depend on the cow and the bull. We live and depend on the produce from the fields that comes from that. And in that way, then everything becomes healthy. And in a healthy atmosphere, you feel encouraged. You can do the things you're supposed to be doing. If you're living in an unhealthy atmosphere, it becomes very difficult. Even if you know what the jagya is, it becomes difficult to perform it. So we need some peace. We need some harmony with nature. And then gradually things will revert to this varnashram system. There are, you know, people do have their natures, but they're not being directed properly at the moment. So we have a lot more to do yet. Don't think that we've already achieved it. We're doing something. Another question? There was one. Anybody else? Janani Vesper, give him the mic.
Hare Krishna. You said that the goal of Varnashram is to really go back to Vishnu Loka to serve Vishnu there.
Is to what?
I think you said to go back to Vishnu Loka.
Yes.
By following the symptoms of Varnashram. So why we would want to follow these activities to get the result of going back to Vishnu Loka?
I'm sorry, I can't hear what you're saying. I'm a bit deaf. You have to speak loudly.
If the activities of Varnashram, the result of the activities is going back to Vishnu Loka to serve Vishnu there, why are we following these activities that give that kind of result? We want to go back to Krishna.
Or the Varnashram. Why are we following Varnashram?
Yeah, those activities performed in Varnashram lead you to Vishnu Loka. But our goal is back to Goloka.
Well, Goloka, Vishnu Loka, whichever Loka you like, and as long as it's in the spiritual world, you're okay. I mean, you know, there's different types of devotees, there's five different leelas, there's, you know, sub-leelas, pick whatever you like. As long as you're with Krishna, then you'll be happy, just like Vamanadeva in Bali. Bali's going to Sutala, that's a transcendental planet in the material. That's not always the preference of every devotee. Krishna satisfies everybody's desires. So, you know, you can be in Vrindavan Leela, Dwarka Leela, Mathura Leela, Vaikuntha Leela. It's all transcendental, so it's all perfectly satisfying. But it may, you know, one man's, I hate to say that phrase, one man's choice is another man's something he avoids, another man's poison. So that will be shown to us. But the idea is that we should at least first get free of material nature. Moksha ishyami masuchaha. Krishna says that. Give up all other activities, dharmas, whatever you want to call them, and just surrender to me. That's the central point. And moksha ishyami, I will free you. I'll give you moksha. Don't worry, that's not a problem. Yeah, and then you'll be able to live very happily. Masuchaha, don't have any doubts about that. So, just like there are other, I mean, we're the Gaudiya Vaishnav Parampara, one of the representatives or branches. There are other branches of Vaishnavs, especially in South India, the Ramanujis, the Madhvites. They're also transcendentalists, yeah, but they don't recognize Vrindavan so much. They're more interested in, you know, this what was the Varnashram system and coming up to the point of, you know, liberation and one of these five kinds of liberations or four kinds of liberations. That's all. That's fine. If that's what they're attracted to, Krishna will arrange for them to be in that kind of situation where they can come to him on Vishnu Loka. But in our Sampradaya, we assume that most people that are attracted to, you know, the Gaudiya Sampradaya under Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, I think Prabhupada says this in one of his books, that usually they're in the one of the top three rasas. Yeah, the other rasas, just being a servant of the Lord, or, you know, this passive appreciation of the Lord, that's generally the situation in Vishnu Loka. But what we're pursuing in Lord Chaitanya's movement is generally, you know, friendship, parental, conjugal. These are the rasas that we're attracted to. But because we're attracted to those rasas, it doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with somebody who's attracted to, you know, just being a humble servant or just, you know, passively appreciating the Lord. Did that answer the question, or was I even talking about what you asked about?
Okay.
All right, we'll finish there. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Sorry, Prabhu ki. Bhagavatam ki.